John T, it's good to have you with us. You need no introduction to many of us, so I won't introduce you. but please read God's word to us.
Fantastic. It's great to be here. And we're going to turn to the book of Acts. It's on page 1092. And the plan today is to spend this morning and this evening in Acts chapter 1, just digging around. So look, they're standalone talks. I realise that not everyone comes to morning and evening, but that's what we're doing. So I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11 this morning, and then we'll do the second half of chapter 1 this evening. But let's read God's word together. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." Well, can I invite you to turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Page 1092, and we're going to pray. We're going to ask that God would speak to us as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Father, we are famished this morning. We need your word to feed us. We want to open wide our mouths that you would fill us with truth and fill us with your word. Father, please keep us from lies, keep us from confusion, keep us from things that aren't helpful. We just want to see Jesus. We want to see him in his beauty. We want to worship him and adore him. In his name we ask it. Amen. Well, this book of Acts that we're going to have a quick look at the first chapter of, it's a book that's all about Jesus. Now, you may say that's a fairly obvious thing to say, but it struck me again this week that this book is all about Jesus. It's all about him. And it's all about us understanding the mission of God in this world. What is God doing in this world today? And as we understand that, it's going to challenge us this morning to let go of our small missions that we're involved in, to be involved in God's big mission. You see, all of you, all of us, are on a mission. We're all doing something with our lives. We're all trying to do something with our lives. You only get one life. You've only got one shot at it. You're trying to do something with it. Now, you may have not thought about it like this, but subconsciously, at least, there's something that you want to do with your life, something you want to achieve. What is it? What is the mission of your life? You know, sometimes people might say, "Well, I don't really have a mission. I just want to be happy." Well, there it is. That's it. There it is. Many people's lives, their mission is to be happy. That's what they've made their life about. Others, their mission is to be successful, or their mission is to provide for their family. What is the mission of your life? Because here's what we do, right? We have this mission, we have what we think we want to achieve, and then we say, we go along to church, we hear about God, and we think, oh, perhaps God will help me to achieve my mission. Perhaps I could slot God into my life, and he could help me to achieve my goal. Perhaps God would make me more happy. If God makes me more happy and my goal is to be happy, then terrific. He can have a little part in my life. And we want to find a place to put God in our mission. We want to get God involved in our mission. If you imagine your life is like a jigsaw and you're building it, you know how jigsaws work. Jigsaws are simple things, you know that. You're building a jigsaw, you say, where can I fit God into my jigsaw? How is God going to fit into what I'm doing with my life? Now, can I say that is a very, very dangerous way to treat God? Because here's what will happen. One day, you will be faced with a decision, you'll be faced with a choice that says, actually, God isn't making my life happy at the moment. So I'm going to dump him because he's not really working for me. This book of Acts is in the Bible to say, listen, let go of your mission. Let go of your ambitions. Let go of your little jigsaw. Stop trying to ask, where does Jesus fit into my jigsaw? And start to realize that he wants you to fit into his jigsaw. He wants you to reorient the whole of your life around his mission. Now, you might say, that. Whoa, that's a big thing. And if you're here, you know, perhaps you haven't been coming along to church for long, or you don't know that much about Jesus, you might think, is this guy for real? I thought I was coming to church to be told how Jesus would make things a little bit better for me. No, no, the book of Acts is here to say the whole of your life needs to be reoriented to suddenly become about God's mission, not about yours. And if you find that offensive, and if you find that a struggle, well, just you wait till you see what God is actually doing. You wait till you see the bigness of God's mission. You wait till you see the bigness of God's plan, and then you'll see why getting involved in God's mission is actually the greatest thing you could ever do with your life. So we're going to have a look at this book. I want you to keep that in mind. I want us to constantly, as we go through, be thinking, I need to let go of my small ambitions and pursue this. And all I really want to do this morning is to show you that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, the same guy who wrote the book of Luke, this is like the second volume of Luke. This guy says the mission of God is all about Jesus. So let's just look at how he starts. In my former book, Theophilus, so that's the first book he wrote. He's already written one book. That was Luke's gospel. It was a book that was all about Jesus. He tells us what it was about. It was about what Jesus began to do and to teach. So he's already told us, he's written us a whole book about Jesus. Jesus' words and Jesus' work. Now the interesting thing, isn't it, in our world, often people say, well, I like the things Jesus did, you know, he's a nice bloke, he was a good guy. Not so sure about some of the things he said about hell and about being the only way to God. And Luke says, don't you dare split those up. The work and the words of Jesus go together. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, oh, I like this bit of Jesus. That's a nonsense, says Luke. He says, look, I've written one book already, Theophilus. He's some Christian Roman bloke. I've written one book already. It was all about Jesus. But you see that wasn't the sum total of what Jesus did. In fact, that was only, do you see what Luke said? That was only the beginning of what Jesus began to do and teach. So he's like, right now, Theophilus, I'm writing you another book, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about what Jesus continues to do and to teach in the world. You see, Acts is not a sequel to Luke, as if suddenly, you know, Jesus is gone. This is life after Jesus. What happened after Jesus left? No, no, no. The book of Acts is all about Jesus. The ongoing, continuing work of Jesus. The very same Jesus who came into this world. You know the mission of Jesus? When Jesus spelt out his mission in Luke 19, verse 10, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save people, lost people, people who were far away from God, people who were dead in their sin. Jesus came to save them. He went to a cross to die for them. Has he saved you? Have you become part of that mission? Even this morning, he holds out his hands to you and says, I died so you could be saved. Come join my mission. So Jesus died. His mission was to seek and save what was lost. He died on a cross. He rose again. In the start of Acts, he ascends to heaven, but he continues to work. What's his mission today? To seek and to save what was lost. He continues to seek out and to save lost people. So I want us to explore these verses just under four headings, all right? And they're four headings. We're going to pick up the different themes that run through under these four headings. They're four relationships, really. I want us to think about the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the relationship between Jesus and the Father, the relationship between Jesus and the kingdom, and then the relationship between Jesus and his church. All right? All I want to do is kind of unpack it under those four headings. We'll crack on. We'll see how far we get. We may have to ditch some of this stuff as we go, but we'll see. I'll see whether you're, how many of you are still awake and whether we'll keep going. Let's think about the relationship between Jesus and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just fill in, okay? I realize that many of you will be aware of this, but I just want to make it clear. The Bible teaches there's one God. Bible teaches one God, not one God, and that one God exists in three persons. Now, I know you know this because you've been doing this in your Sunday morning things with the kids, I think. So, one God, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But do you know how the Son, that is Jesus, relates to the Spirit? What is the relationship between the two? Because if you're going to understand the mission of God, and if you're going to understand the book of Acts, you have to know how Jesus, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit of God, how they relate to one another. They're not the same, and yet they're one. How do they relate? Now, we could jump down to the bit that talks about the baptism of the Spirit, but first of all, can you see something? Look in verse 2. There's something really puzzling in verse 2. It says, Jesus began to, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection, before he ascended to heaven. He was giving instructions to his apostles, but how was he doing it? Through the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that strike you as a bit weird? I mean, he's physically there. Why does he need the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit got to do with it? Why can't he just talk face to face to them? Well, here's what I want you to get. Everything Jesus did, everything, was done in the power of the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit. In fact, let me put it like this, and this might blow some of your minds slightly. I want to push you to think this morning, okay? Jesus needed the Holy Spirit in order to do his work. He could not do it on his own. Now, an obvious example of that is the fact that he would never have been born were it not for the Spirit. So the very moment when Jesus became a man, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, with his Father in heaven, when he becomes a baby, incarnate, when he takes flesh to himself, he is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary is told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will give birth to a son. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then as Jesus grows, when he becomes a man and he's baptized, heaven is torn open and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Jesus is anointed. At that moment, Jesus is empowered with the Spirit. He is clothed with the Spirit for the ministry he's about to undertake. We're then told that Jesus went in the power of the Spirit into Galilee to do his ministry. We're told he was led by the Spirit into the desert. We're told in Luke 10 that he was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Everything. When you see Jesus at work, it is the Holy Spirit work. You might say, well, why does this matter? I tell you why it matters. Because it means that you can't divide Jesus and the Holy Spirit up. You can't separate them. See, sometimes you get, sometimes you kind of imagine that it's like tag team wrestling. You probably don't ever imagine it's like that. Because sometimes I imagine, I think, it's like tag team. You know tag team wrestling? You know, so I'm fighting Doogie and I get tired and I tag Nathan and he comes in and takes my place kind of thing. Anyway, so the book of Luke, when Jesus was on earth, Jesus, the Son of God, he was doing his bit. And then when he died on the cross and rose again, he said, right, that's it, I'm done. I'm out of here. My job's finished. He goes back up to heaven, goes, Holy Spirit, it's over to you. Down comes the Holy Spirit, says, I'll take it from here. The Holy Spirit comes in and then he starts doing his work. Now, I realize we'd probably not put it quite like that, but I wonder if that's how we act. As if Jesus has sort of finished his bit, and now, so you've got the time of Jesus, and now you've got the time of the Holy Spirit. Rubbish. The time when Jesus was on earth, that was when the Holy Spirit was working. Just seen that from Luke's gospel. I could have shown you it, but they were all quotes from Luke's gospel. The Holy Spirit was working right through Jesus' ministry. And now that Jesus returned to heaven, it's still Jesus working through the Spirit. So it's a nonsense, and it does my head in when sometimes you hear Christians or churches say, well, you talk too much about Jesus. You don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. And what a nonsense. When I talk about Jesus, when I speak about what Jesus said and what Jesus did, I am talking about the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit's work. And other people who say, well, I want to focus on the Holy Spirit. I want to focus on his power. Well, get to know Jesus then. See, they go together. What Jesus did is what the Holy Spirit did. This relationship is so important. Now, hear me clearly. They're not the same. They are distinct and yet together. Jesus is the perfect man. How was Jesus able to say no to sin? How was Jesus able to always love? How was Jesus able to not lose it with those irritating people who would come to him when he was tired and they just came, another sick person. You know, another sick person. How was Jesus able never to say, oh, just give me some peace? How did Jesus do that? Because he was filled with the Spirit. He is the perfect Spirit-filled man. Now, there have been a few examples in the past, before Jesus, of men who were, and women who were filled with the Spirit. So there was guys like Gideon and David and others who the Spirit kind of came upon and gave them power in certain situations. But none of them were perfect. They were just little foretastes of Jesus who suddenly, when Jesus comes, the Spirit in his fullness is in Jesus and fills Jesus and equips and empowers Jesus. It's such a stunning thing. And Jesus is not an independent being. You know, we love independence, don't we? I want to be independent. I don't need anyone. You know, when you can get in your car when you're 17, you've just passed your test. I don't need my dad anymore. I can now do anything because I can drive. We love independence. We celebrate Independence Days. We think independence is a good thing. Let me tell you this. Jesus was not independent. Jesus knew he needed the Spirit's power, and he relied upon the Spirit's power. And we are arrogant and we are foolish if we think we can do it on our own. You need the Spirit's power in your life because we cannot do it alone. And every time we blow it, every time we sin, every time we fail, every time we give in to temptation, it's because we are not relying on the Spirit's power, we're relying on our own. Oh, man. Jesus and the Spirit. So Jesus is the perfectly Spirit-filled man, and that means that he is the one man who is perfectly able then to baptize others in the Spirit, to pour out the Spirit on others. So if you just look at what he says, we're still under the first heading, by the way, but we'll get much quicker. In verse 4, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with his apostles, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? What is that? That's the promise that Jesus makes at this point. Jesus, the perfectly Spirit-filled, Spirit-powered man, now says, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. Well, the contrast is to John's baptism. John's baptism was with water. I've got some water here. Oh, it's a plastic bowl. I thought it was a glass bowl. Here's a bowl of water, right? Oh, there's more water. There's water everywhere. John's baptism was with water. And what happened when someone was baptized by John? They got wet. It was an external baptism. It was about the outside. It did not change the inside. It was an outward sign of something that had happened inside. John had no power to change inside of people. He just had power to make people wet. John said that Jesus was going to baptize people not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus has the power to change people from the inside. Do you know what the Bible says about our hearts by nature? The Bible says that my heart, without God, is like a stone. It's like a stone. A dead, hard stone. Now, stones cannot do anything, right? Unless they're dropped and someone does something to them. If I shout at that stone, look out, you're going to be hit by a bus. It will be hit by a bus. Yeah, it can't do anything. If I baptize the stone, Doogie, it wasn't a big enough bowl. Doesn't matter. It's not by full immersion. We'll do it by sprinkling. I'll do it now, I'm in trouble. If I baptize the stone, it's still a stone. Nothing's changed. And if my heart is stone, then no matter what I do to the outside, I will still be stone. I need someone who can breathe life into me. Spirit breath into my stony heart. And only the truly Spirit-filled King Jesus can breathe that sort of spirit life into hard hearts like mine. My heart is stone because I've turned away from God. I have stubbornly refused to listen to him and to obey him. We're stubborn. We're stubborn when it comes to God. I saw a poster the other day, a big sign. I think I can't remember what it was for, but it said something like, thousands of men will die this year from stubbornness. I think it was something to do with some illness that they don't go to the doctors about or whatever. Thousands of men this year will die from stubbornness. And underneath, in big letters, someone had written, no, we won't. which I quite liked. But we are stubborn. There is a stubbornness in our hearts. Our hearts are hard. They're like stone. And an outward baptism isn't enough. It needs to be Jesus. And the amazing, staggering thing about Jesus is that he is the one who can baptize with the Spirit. So let me say this, and this again, this probably sounds slightly bizarre to you, but dying on the cross wasn't enough to save me. Dying on the cross wasn't enough to save me. Because if Jesus had simply died on a cross and then said, well, I've done it. It's up to you now. My heart is still stoned. I need the baptism of the Spirit in order for my hard heart to respond and say, yes, Jesus, thank you. Do you see? And what we're going to see through the book of Acts is we're going to see Jesus changing hard hearts, stubborn hearts. We're going to see Jesus baptizing people in the Spirit. We're going to meet all sorts of people. Men and women, young and old, Jew and Gentile, slave and free. We're going to meet all sorts of people who have hard, stony hearts. And we're going to watch Jesus baptize them with his Spirit, open their hearts and save them so that they can respond to his gospel. We're going to see him cut people to the heart in Acts 2. We're going to see him open people's hearts in Acts 16. We're going to see Jesus baptizing people with the Spirit. That is how Jesus does his work today. He pours out his Spirit. So the Spirit's work is utterly, utterly essential. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, I don't know if I've been baptized with the Spirit, let me ask you this. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you trust him? Do you love him? However weakly, however feebly, do you love, do you trust Jesus? Because if you do, the only reason you do that is because Jesus has baptized you with his Spirit. Because your heart would be stone. Your heart would have no feelings towards Jesus. Your heart would have no desire for Jesus if you had not received the Spirit of God and softened your hard heart. So I wonder this morning, if you're sitting here, if you're a Christian, will you delight in Jesus? Will you delight in what he's done for you? I've been baptized with the Spirit. He's filled me with the Spirit. He's given me his Spirit. Don't get proud. This is the mission he calls us into. This mission of baptizing people. Now, that was my first point. Jesus and the Spirit. We're going to do the rest much, much more quickly. But that's exciting. I think this is exciting to see the Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. He's not some weird electricity force that we kind of plug into and get some spiritual experience. He is the one who brings us to Jesus and who sets us on fire with a love for Jesus. What about Jesus and the Father? So it's interesting. So we've looked at Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus also is in perfect relationship with his Father. Do you see what he says in verse 4? On one occasion, while he was eating with him, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. So Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the promise of my Father. Again, here's Jesus not rushing around saying, I've got a plan, it's all about me, I've got a plan, I can save the world. Actually, he said, I've come to do my Father's will. There's a stunning submission in Jesus. He works for the glory of his Father. You get a similar idea in verse 7. He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus works to his Father's agenda. And again, submission. It's not something that our world sees as valuable. It's not something, I don't want to submit to anyone. I want to be independent. I want to sort things out myself. And yet here is Jesus. He says, I will willingly submit to my Father. Remember how he prayed the night before he died? Knowing that the cross lay before him, facing the agony and the horror of what he was about to do as he faced the right punishment that sin deserves, as he faced that at the cross in the garden, he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. Here is Jesus fulfilling his Father's will. Submission is a beautiful thing. Jesus is not less than his Father, and yet he submits beautifully to his Father's will. And that is why I've said that Acts is about the mission of God. It is Jesus, the man who's reliant upon the Spirit, who pours out the Spirit in reliance and in submission to the Father. This is the Trinity God, the triune God, the three in one, the perfect God of love. This is God at work in his world. Right here. But I want us to see a third thing, Jesus and the kingdom. Sorry, we're racing on now, but Jesus and the Spirit, Jesus and the Father, Jesus and the kingdom. Jesus has got 40 days with his disciples before he leaves. What does he do with it? What would you do? You're setting up, like, you know, you've got a message, you want to get to the very ends of the world. You've got 40 days with 11 people. What would you do with them? It's interesting what we're told he did. He proved he was alive, gave them many convincing proofs, and then he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus' absolute priority, what Jesus was totally clear on, was it's all about the kingdom of God. That's what we're about. We're not about setting up the institution of the church. We're not about trying to change society. We're not about trying to help this or do this. We're about the kingdom of God. We're about seeing the kingdom of God come. That's how he taught them to pray. Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is passionate and clear on the kingdom. See, we have turned the message of the Bible, the message of Christianity, into here is what Jesus will do for you. Jesus will give you life, and he'll forgive your sin, and he'll do other things for you. But actually, that isn't really the message. Here is the message. Jesus is the king. He's the king of a magnificent kingdom. And you need to be part of it. Do you see? Not a message that's all about you, you, you. He'll do this for you, he'll do this for you, he'll do this for you. Yes, he does forgive sin. He does give us eternal life. He is staggeringly wonderful. And yet, if you reject him, he's still king. If you ignore him, he's still got a kingdom. Jesus is the king of his kingdom. And yet we make this mistake that the disciples do. They say, Lord, are you at this time, verse 6, going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this it? You're going to give us back our kingdom? You're going to give us back our land, Jesus? We like that sort of idea of the kingdom. A kingdom that revolves around me and the people nearest to me. As long as, you know, as long as it suits me and suits the people near me. And Jesus, I love this. He just blows their minds. He's thinking so much bigger. He says, Israel is far too small to be the sum total of my kingdom. Look what he says. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's where the kingdom stretches to. That's the bigness of the kingdom. You see, Jesus is about establishing a kingdom that stretches over the whole world. By nature, you just heard this from the kids, when Nathan, all the kids up the front, by nature we belong to a different kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of darkness. It's the same thing as having a heart of stone. We belong to a kingdom of darkness. Jesus came to rescue us out of the kingdom of darkness and to bring us into his kingdom. To come under his rule. To say, Jesus, you're my king. And he wants the whole world to hear this message. And then as they're looking, they get this little glimpse of what this kingdom really looks like. After he said this, verse 9, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Is that, have you tried to imagine that? I mean, that would be weird, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that have been like the weirdest day of your whole life? I mean, okay, 40 days earlier, they'd seen him raised from the dead. That would be pretty weird. But to suddenly be standing there and just suddenly see this man going, I can't get the picture out of my head of my kids with helium balloons. You know, and they get a helium balloon and they let go of it and like, and you can't help but watch it, can you? Until it disappears. There's something, you just stand there looking at it and then it's gone. But you're still looking. I mean, what a strange day. And you think, and then the cloud hid him from the sight. And you think, wouldn't you like to know what happened next? I mean, where did it go? Where's it gone? Actually, we know where he's gone. Listen, right? Don't worry about turning to it. Just listen, right? I'll tell you where he's gone. Because earlier in the Bible, we find out. This is what happened after he disappeared from their sight. So try and picture this. Jesus is taken up to heaven. Right, listen to this. In my vision at night, this is Daniel 7, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds. Remember, the clouds have hidden him? Coming with the clouds. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion's an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's what happened. As Jesus disappeared from sight, he was led, this is the bit they didn't see, he was led into the very throne room of God as the victorious, triumphant, risen king. And he was given all glory and authority and sovereign power and a kingdom that will never last. Where is Jesus now? He is in heaven as the king of his kingdom. This is why you can be confident. We don't serve some weak, wimpy little Jesus. We serve Jesus the king, who right now is enthroned as king. Heaven is a physical place. It must be because Jesus has a physical body. I don't know where it is. I don't know how it works. I don't know. I don't understand the mystery of what's going on. But Jesus, in his physical body, entered the throne room of God. But even that isn't the end, is it? Because then these two men dressed in white stand beside him. And I love this. It's funny, isn't it? You've got the 11 disciples. That they must just be I mean, what a couple of months they've had. I mean, seriously. And they're just standing like this. And they must be thinking, now what do we do? And then these two angelic beings come and they say, why do you stand there looking into the sky? It's as if they said there's work to be done. This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Do you understand? There is a future day coming when this great kingdom that Jesus, the Spirit-filled King, who has established that kingdom in his coming, his death, his resurrection, now his ascension, it has been established, it's been inaugurated, and now we're waiting for the day when Jesus will return and he will consummate, he will complete his kingdom, and it will be finished, and all that is evil and all that is wrong will be removed and punished, and his kingdom will endure forever with all those who have trusted and loved and worshipped and been saved by him. Cool. That's the kingdom. Now, I don't care how big your ambition is. I don't care how big your mission is. I don't care how impressive your plan is for your life. It's not as big as Jesus' plan. It's not as good. It's not as good as spending eternity in his kingdom with him forever. That's what he's calling us to be part of. Which brings us very, very finally and quickly to Jesus and his church. Jesus and his apostles initially, and then his church. And here is Jesus preparing these 11 guys to take this message to the end of the world. They've got to be sure he's alive. 40 days, he proves it to them. You can almost imagine him saying, look, do you believe me yet? Look, poke me again. poke me again. I'll eat this now. Look, I'm alive. 40 days, he finds as many ways as he can to show them that he's really, really alive. He wants them to be sure. And then he leaves. But before he leaves, he tells them that this Holy Spirit who changes hearts is also the Holy Spirit who will empower them. So look at verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just change my hard heart into a heart of flesh. He also then gives me power. Power to do the work. Power for his apostles, his first witnesses. Power for those who are going to go and spread the word. And that moment when Jesus first changes my heart, that's a one-off event of the Spirit. But you know what? The Spirit goes on empowering. He goes on filling. Through the book of Acts, they experience again and again that moment when the Spirit fills them and then they speak. And he fills them and then they speak. It's a right thing to pray, Holy Spirit, fill me so that I can speak. Fill me to be your witness. And to be honest, Jesus' plan, humanly speaking, looks ridiculous. They're 11 very, very ordinary men. Pretty pathetic, really. They all deserted him when he was arrested. And yet the Holy Spirit changes everything. And if you want proof that Christianity is true, if you want proof that Jesus is the true king, it's that these 11 guys, through them, the gospel spread to the world. That is impossible were it not for the power of the Spirit. And today, Jesus works. Jesus does this seeking and saving. Jesus does this Holy Spirit baptism work. Jesus does this establishing the kingdom work. Jesus does this fulfilling his Father's purpose work through us. And I hope this morning, as we've just dug around in this little passage for a little while, I hope that maybe it's caused your heart to worship Jesus again, to say, wow, Jesus, you are amazing that you would do that for me. And also I hope it's caused us to question the very mission of our lives, to say, Jesus, this week I want to be involved in this mission. Would you help me to open my mouth this week to speak for you? Perhaps you feel too weak. That's all right. Weakness is exactly what you need. Weakness plus the Holy Spirit equals extraordinary power. So let's pray together and thank God for his great mission. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you've got a plan, and we praise you that your mission is good. Praise you that you are at work in this world. We praise you for Jesus, our Spirit-filled King, who pours out the Spirit to baptize, to change hearts, to empower people for witness. Father, give us a bigger perspective. Help us to see the bigness of what Jesus is doing. Help us to see the bigness of the kingdom. Help us to see that this same Jesus who has been taken from us into heaven will come back. And one day we will see him with our very eyes, and we will worship him forever. Father, we pray that we would abandon ourselves, we would devote ourselves to this mission of God, that your kingdom might come, that men and women might have their hearts changed by Jesus and become part of his people, part of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.